I've had a cold this week, that's why I've got a mask. And Melinda caught the cold from me. I'm mostly better, but still have a bit of stuff in my throat, as you could probably hear. I've been thinking that these days we do a lot to protect children from the realities of life, probably much longer than we used to. I was talking to my uncle a couple of years ago, and he told me a story from his childhood from when he was about 7. Now, he was in the Netherlands, and it was about 1942 when he was 7. Now, those of you who know your history will know the Netherlands, 1942. That was a time that they were occupied by the Germans, the Nazis in particular. Now, he told me that it was his job when he was 7 to ride a draft horse. Now, they had a peat business, so they would get a whole bunch of peat, which they use for burning and things like that, and they would put it on a barge, and he would ride this draft horse alongside the barge down the canal, and then there would be adults on the other side and someone on the barge to push it, make sure it's going in the right direction. And then they would get to a certain point and they didn't need the draft horse anymore. And then my 7-year-old uncle, riding a horse, would then ride all the way back home with his horse after they did that at 7. Now, he told me that one day he was doing this and that he had a special relationship with this horse. Its name was Nelly. And this horse and he, they loved each other to the point where some days he would have to go to school, so he couldn't help them. And then the adults would try and get the horse, but the horse would run away and hide in the back of the paddock and stuff like that. So they had to go to school, get my uncle out of school, and then get him to come, and then the horse would come immediately to them. And then they could then send my uncle back to school and use the horse for what they needed the horse for. Now, one day, my uncle was doing the Germany had invaded and were occupying Holland, and my uncle took the peat up the river, and he was heading back, and then he saw ahead of him a hotel that was overtaken by Nazis, and they had heard that the Nazis were stopping anyone who was riding horses, and they were taking the horses away from them, because if you had the ability to ride on a horse, you might be up to no good. And my 7-year-old uncle, he sees the Nazis and he knows what this means, and he starts to get upset, and he just says to Nelly, "Nelly, they're going to try and take me away from you." And then Nelly's ears go back as if something in the horse changed. And then a Nazi yelled out, "Stop!" And then Nelly took off running, bolting along the side of the river all the way home, and my uncle is terrified and crying and heading back home. And Nelly saved him from the Nazis. Now, it sounds like a children's story. It sounds like a kid's movie to me when my uncle told me this story, except he told me that when the war ended, then they sold Nelly and they got a truck instead because it was better. But I think these days, they told him that he could still see Nelly because they sold it to someone in town, so they would still see Nelly every now and then. Now, I think some of you noticed that Violet and Felix walked on their own to church this morning from our house. Violet is 7, and we were nervous about her walking across 2 busy-ish roads and coming here, let alone her having to fight off Nazis and be the main one to ride around on a horse. I wouldn't trust myself on a horse, let alone my 7-year-old daughter. We have different standards as to what we allow our children to go through these days. We want to have them have childhood as long as possible. How is it that we prepare them for what we know is a dark and scary world, which inevitably has Nazis and other dangers in it? How do we deal with the fact that the world is both good and wonderful and enjoyable, but it's also dangerous and heartbreaking? Well, today, Jesus is preparing his disciples for a difficult time that they are about to face, that will then lead them to a wonderful time. We are a good way through the book of John. We have learned that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The way that God works and moves in the universe came and dwelt with us. The first half of the book has been answering the question of who it is that Jesus is. It's been fleshing out who this Word is and what he's going to do. We saw that Jesus will fulfill all of the customs and the festivals of the Jews. Jesus will be the fulfillment of all the hopes that Israel has for God redeeming and restoring the world. Now, this came to a peak when Jesus brought his friend Lazarus back from the dead, showing us that he is the one who will reverse death. Through Jesus, we can have eternal life. However, in going to the aid of his friend, Jesus also got the attention of the religious leaders. They could no longer let him cause disruption, and so they were set on killing him. So Jesus saved his friend, but condemned himself. This has led to the second part, where John has told us that Jesus' hour has come. It is time for his glorification. So we are now at the Last Supper, and Judas has just left to betray Jesus. So now Jesus is intensely teaching his disciples everything that they need to know to get them through the next few days and beyond. We saw that he taught them about the inevitability of persecution because of him. Last week we saw that it was important for him to go so the Holy Spirit could come and people could have a real heart conviction of the truth and change their lives so they could be saved. Today, Jesus deals with the dark reality that the next little while and beyond is going to be very difficult. Have you ever had someone explain to you how difficult something is going to be, but you just don't seem to believe them? Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for what's about to take place, meaning his brutal death on the cross, followed by his resurrection, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit. These next 4 days are critical for the disciples. They're going to face unimaginable heartache. So what could Jesus possibly say to help them through it? Worse than that, the disciples just don't seem to realise the gravity of the situation. Up to this point, they have been pretty invincible. Every battle that has been fought, Jesus has won with little effort. The authorities have tried to bring him down with their intelligence and their word games, but they've all been turned away embarrassed. People with ailments have been healed, storms have been calmed, water has been walked on, bread has come out of nowhere. So whatever is going to happen next, surely Jesus can handle it. Jesus is trying to get it through their minds that all the stuff he has been saying is serious. There are serious dark times ahead, and they need to be ready for them. This is like how, as a child, you assume that whatever problem it is that you face, your parents will be able to handle it or fix it. Now, this happens in my house when something breaks. Now, there are two ways to break a toy. The first way is the easy-to-fix way. Now, this is when your child just pops the arm off the action figure or they pull a wheel off a car, and it's easy to fix using your adult strength or sometimes a screwdriver to just push it back in position or screw it back on. So your children start to think that whenever a toy breaks, they can just bring it to you and you'll fix it for them. Now, this is true pretty much 90% of the time. And then there is the dreaded other way for them to break a toy, and that's when they snap the plastic. Then the plastic's usually too thin to try and super glue or something like that. And that means the death of the toy. It goes to the great toy graveyard, the bin. Now, your kids don't really know the difference, and so they come to you every time a toy is broken with the utmost faith that the problem can be handled with your adult strength and some pushing and you knowing how to change the batteries or whatever the problem is. Every now and then, you have to break their heart and let them know that their toy is unfixable, at least without a 3D printer and technological know-how that's beyond me, at least. This is the situation the disciples are in. Jesus keeps trying to warn them of what is coming, and they nod their heads and agree, but they seem to think it's just going to be another one of Jesus' quick fix problems. So Jesus tells them that in a little while, they will no longer see him. And again, a little while, and then they will see him. Jesus tells them that they are going to lament and weep. And while they are weeping, the world will be rejoicing. Their pain will be like a woman in childbirth. There will be pain, but then when it's over, there will be complete joy. Now, we know that Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. They are about to face an unimaginable trial, followed by the joy of unimaginable blessing. And now it's time for me to mention Isaiah. I was going to try and give you a break from Isaiah, but John alludes to a passage from Isaiah, and Shannon already mentioned Isaiah this morning, so I don't feel too much like I'm pushing it upon you. But he's alluding to a passage in Isaiah 26, 16 to 21. Now in Isaiah 26, you'll remember that the southern kingdom of Judah were in a bit of a bind. They have put their trust in the evil empire of Assyria instead of God. And so Assyria took them over and made them their puppet. Now, before we get to chapter 26, there are 10 chapters of God outlining each of the nations and showing that those nations wouldn't be able to help them in this situation, but they should really trust in God. Now, as we get to the end of that section, Isaiah tells them that the only hope is in God, and he will swallow up death. He will swallow up death forever. But first, they are going to be justly judged for what they have done. So in Isaiah 26:16, Isaiah says, O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth. So were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of life. And the earth will give birth to the dead. So for all of Judah's struggles, they are suffering just judgment. They were like a pregnant woman in the pains of childbirth. But when it came time for the baby to come, the reward for their suffering, they only gave birth to wind. Their pain felt like it had no result. Yet it ends with this little promise that God shall make the dead live again. So now we are 700 years after that. And Jesus has been telling them that he will fulfill all that the Old Testament and their prophecies and their customs and festivals have been pointing to. However, for the disciples, they are about to undergo their own painful trial full of sorrow. While they are mourning, the world is going to rejoice and rub it in their face. But their sorrow will be like the childbirth. And this time, they will not give birth to wind, but a baby will come into this world so wondrous and joyous that they will forget the anguish of childbirth and only rejoice in the newborn. So while Judah's judgment gave birth to wind, the judgment upon Jesus will bring something amazing. If we're to follow Isaiah, then that amazing thing will be the end of death. Jesus says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. So what is about to happen will change things for good. Well, we have the advantage of hindsight. While the disciples they weren't so good at seeing. We know that Jesus is going to go to his death on the cross, and the disciples will have the darkest 3 days of their lives. They will fear for their own lives. They will be racked with guilt over what they did or did not do when it came to Jesus' arrest. Peter will deny Jesus. Judas will betray Jesus and then take his own life. But then Jesus will be raised to life again. All of the promise of Isaiah will come true and death will be defeated. Now, Jesus gives them a hint as to what this means for them. In what way will this bring them joy? Well, one of the reasons is that they will no longer have to ask Jesus for things. They'll no longer be the children asking Jesus to fix their toys, because they will have the access to the Father. And whatever they ask him in Jesus' name, the Father will do for them, so that their joy may be complete. After the pains of childbirth, they're going to be able to have the same access to God that Jesus does. They just ask in Jesus' name. Now, this is not prayer magic words to say, but it's a reflection of the relationship that they will have with God. They will have the Holy Spirit guiding them to live as a new kind of humanity, and God will be looking after them as they do. They will be asking God the Father, not God the butler, and he will provide for them. The second thing that will fill them with joy after the pain is that they will be able to understand what Jesus has been saying to them. All throughout the book of John, there's been this trend where someone will say something to Jesus and he will give them a spiritual answer in return, and they do not understand and it sounds cryptic. But another joyful thing to look forward to after the pain will be that Jesus will speak plainly to them about God and they will understand. The barrier between them and God's love for them will be lifted. They will be able to have a close relationship with God, and they will finally understand all the difficult things that Jesus has been saying to them. After Jesus tells them this, John tells us that the disciples say, "Well, you are speaking to us plainly now, and you're not using figures of speech. We know that you know all things, and you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God." Which is John's way of showing us that the disciples didn't really get what he was talking about. Jesus says, "After the dark times, I'll speak plainly to you." And they say, "Oh, we already understand you. We don't need to ask you anymore. You've got everything under control, Jesus. We believe in you." Like that child who insists that you can fix the toy after they've smashed it into pieces and they don't really realize what's going on. They don't realize that they're going to have to grow up and walk in their relationship with God and not rely on Jesus' physical presence with them. So Jesus says, "You believe now, do you? Well, very soon you will be scattered and abandon me. Now don't worry about me, I will have the Father with me. I am trying to tell you what you need to know to get through this next difficult bit, so that in me you will have peace." Then Jesus says something that sums up the state of things. First, just for what the disciples are going to face during their next week, but also the state of the world for the believer. Jesus says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." We all start out with that childlike naivety and trust in the world and what it is going to be like. Whether that's with our parents, us believing that they can fix anything with a quick move of their fingers. Or we're told at a young age that we are only ever limited by our imagination. And if we can dream it, we can make it happen for ourselves. Now, this happens with faith as well. Just as the disciples were with Jesus, as they were there, they had childlike trust in him. Now, that trust was absolutely warranted. But Jesus knows that it is not always going to be like that. They are about to face unimaginable difficulty, and their childlike trust may just shatter. I was talking to another parent recently about what films are appropriate for what age of children. Now, I know there are rating guides and things like that, but they're a bit ambiguous, and we were reflecting on how the rating system seemed different when we were kids. Things that were PG when I was a kid would now be considered M these days. And then if you've got M, you've also got MA, which means that you can't watch that till you're 15. So you suddenly get a floodgate of all this stuff you're allowed to watch when you're 15. And even now, in younger kids' shows, they're pushing certain issues and stuff in movies younger and younger that I certainly didn't have in movies when I was young, and I'm not sure if my kids would be ready for that, to deal with those questions. But also, when I grew up, kids' movies in the 80s had a certain darkness to them, which has disappeared lately, and rightly so. I remember I watched the Wizard of Oz sequel that came out in 1985. So I watched it not in 1985, I wasn't born yet. But I watched it, and it came out in the 80s, and it called Return to Oz. Now, that one starts with Dorothy being taken to an insane asylum because of the stories that she was telling about Oz from the first movie. And then in that, they go to do electroshock therapy on her to fix her. And this is a kids' movie in the 80s. It scared me as an adult when I was watching it. This world is dark, and for a child, the question is about how do you prepare them for that without them being damaged by it? My children need to know that there is danger out there, but they also need to be able to live their lives not in irrational fear. The disciples need the same lesson from Jesus. They are moving from a naivety about how easy things will be, and Jesus is trying to prepare them. If things go terrible, then the problem will be that they'll move from naivety to cynicism, from everything is good and fine and trustworthy to everything is terrible and useless. So Jesus offers them the answer, and that is through the struggles, joy will come. Hope is Jesus' answer to what they are going through. They are about to experience the pains of childbirth. But their faith and their relationship with God will not, their relationship with God will no longer be through Jesus' physical presence, but they will have a direct relationship with God. They will ask him directly in Jesus' name, and he will fulfill their joy. They are not understanding, but the time will come when they understand what Jesus is doing. Their belief will be stronger and more real. So what do we need to know? If everything goes wrong, our positive outlook is shattered, do we turn to pessimism, cynicism, or despair? Well, Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we have another option. We know that the world is not as good as it seemed when we were children. We know that 40,000 people have just died in Turkey, and the rest that are there are about to face difficulties finding shelter and food and rebuilding their lives. We know that there are greedy people who exploit us. We know that there is blame and judgment and unfairness in spades to go around in this world. We know that people will hate us because they first hated Jesus. We know that we will hurt those that we love, and those that we love will hurt us. In the world, there will be tribulation. In this instance, though, the pains of childbirth do not produce only wind. Take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. When he died, he came back to life. The first instance that God was restoring and redeeming the world, Jesus has overcome the world. So as you face whatever tribulation you are experiencing, you know that you are living in an era of joy. We now have access to the Father, God who loves us and will hear us when we talk to him. We have the Holy Spirit to help us understand what Jesus was talking about, but also to speak to us directly. The world is difficult, and we are faced with things that we do not understand. Trials that seem greater than our ability. For some of us, it may be just the constant daily grind when you're stuck doing the same things and it feels like little progress is made. Some of us may be overwhelmed with the responsibilities that we have. Some of us may be in our twilight years and feel like maybe our usefulness has ended. Some of us are dealing with health issues or mental health issues. Whatever your struggles are, you have a Saviour who has overcome the world. So take heart and put your trust in him. You can call out to God and he will give you what you need. He will lead you and he loves you. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have sent Jesus to us. Even though we can sometimes be foolish and like children and not see the reality of the situation, thank you that you sent Jesus to save us. Thank you that the disciples and Jesus endured that terrible 3 days for our benefit. I pray, Lord, that as we deal with the tribulations that we do in this world, you'll help us to look to you. Help us to take heart because we know that Jesus has overcome the world and you have something amazing for us. Death will be defeated forever. We will live with you in paradise. I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to remember that when things seem difficult. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to show others who you are too and how they can have true hope beyond naivety or cynicism. I pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.